Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, you don't know how greedy you are until you play Monopoly with a six-year-old. I was playing Monopoly literally yesterday in preparation for this series. But I was playing with my daughter, Adeline, a couple weeks ago, even before that. And Elias was playing with us. He's four, so I couldn't trust him with money. So I had to make him be the banker. I don't know why that doesn't make sense. But we were playing this game, and I offered Addie what I thought was a very fair deal for St. James Place. I offered her North Carolina Avenue. I threw in Reading Railroad on there, and she said no. And things escalated, and it ended up I had to cut Elias out of the will, and he wasn't happy about that at all. And I just said, Elias, if you want to get it back in, you got to play Monopoly with your sister. That's the only way back in. You got to negotiate it back in. I actually didn't. Don't send me an email about that. I actually didn't do that. It wasn't that bad. It was like a life insurance beneficiary thing or something. It wasn't that big a deal. It wasn't the whole will. But yeah, this topic is, it stings a little bit. This one is tough to talk about, but here's what's true. Jesus talked about this topic debatably, depends on the scholars that you look at, and depends on even how you account for teaching topics. But most scholars would argue it was at least in the top five. Some scholars put it in the top two, right underneath the kingdom of God, money and possessions, because remember, they didn't have a big bank full of money. In the ancient world, they didn't really do that. It was in the form of their herds or their real estate or their possessions. This topic was often talked about by Jesus, one of the most talked about topics in all of his teaching. And here's what's wild. When I started studying this and preparing for this series, I just kind of stepped back and realized most of the people that Jesus was talking to in his ministry, most of the audience and the crowd that he was addressing all of his different teaching and commandments to, they were people that you and I would look at today and say they are in derelict poverty. I mean, just destitute poverty. And even in their day, Jesus's, the masses, the people that Jesus was doing ministry to, some of them were very wealthy, but most of them, most of the crowd that he was teaching to was in the lower to maybe middle class, but mostly poor. That's how it was. It wasn't like today. They didn't have a bourgeoisie middle class. They had just people had nothing, and then a few people had everything, and that was about it. And most of Jesus' audience and most of his people he was talking to, they didn't have money. So it begs the question, maybe the struggle with greed or the problem with what I would call money sickness, I'm going to use that phrase a number of times today, maybe it doesn't have anything to do with what's in your bank account. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with money. Maybe it is something more nefarious than that. So I'm going to read from a passage in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus is actually talking about money. He actually talks about this topic for a much longer than I'm even going to cover it today. But in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, someone comes up to Jesus and they ask him for his, they ask him to weigh in on something. And Jesus talks about the problem of greed. That's what he addresses. And again, this is somebody who's coming to Jesus who is actually on the receiving end of a bad deal. So he has a deficit. He doesn't have money. And yet Jesus goes right after the problem of greed. Again, once again, money must not be the source of the problem of greed. So here he is. This is Luke chapter 12. Jesus talking here, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, referring to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to be judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Again, think of how offensive that would be. You're the one with the deficit. And you're the one with the greedy older brother or a greedy brother, right? And you're coming to Jesus looking for help, and he accuses you or at least raises the suspicion that you might have a greed problem. I mean, that is, it's very different than the way I would attack this problem. It's very different than the way I would think about who's at fault for maybe having a problem with money sickness. But that's exactly what Jesus does, is he addresses it to the person who doesn't have a lot. So if you're here this morning, you're like, that's me. I don't have a lot of money. I've been on the receiving end of some bad deals. This is Jesus. You're in the category of the person that Jesus is talking to about this topic. And here's what we learn. These are the first two things we learn. Greed is both a subtle problem. It's subtle. It's not obvious, but is a serious problem. So the first part we learn is it's subtle. Greed must not be easily identifiable because you have to be on guard against it. You gotta look out for it. Now, no other sin does Jesus say be on guard against. He didn't say be on guard against adultery. You don't like get surprised by, oh my gosh, I'm committing adultery. You know when you're committing adultery. This sin, you don't have any idea you're doing it. It's something that you have to be on guard against. It's sneaky. It's a heart problem, not a net worth problem. You can't go home today. Don't go home from this message and go looking for greed in your bank account. Don't go looking for greed in what car you drive, how big your house is, what kind of vacations you take. That's not where it is. That's not where greed lives. There's no Bible verse where it's like, hey, above this amount is sin, below this amount is holiness. You can't find that Bible verse. Greed is trickier than that. Remember, this guy doesn't have money. He doesn't have this windfall of cash coming his way, and yet Jesus is saying, hey, be careful about this in your life. It's a heart thing. It's on the inside. You can't see it. You can't identify it based on the exterior stuff, the way the world looks at it. The world looks at the exterior stuff. God looks at the heart. Second thing we realize about this problem is it's serious. It's a matter of life and death. This is when Jesus says life doesn't consist of an abundance of possessions. You can read that and go, well, is he talking about like living, breathing life, like physical, like oxygen? Or is he talking about emotional flourishing? Is he talking about wholeness and contentment? Yes, all of it. Life, whatever you want to define as life-giving, fulfillment, flourishing, it doesn't consist of the abundance of possessions, and yet 80% of Americans think they'd be happier if they had more money. So maybe no one in here, but the people out there at least, 80% of them think that maybe my life will be more flourishing, I'll be more happy, I'll be more merry, I'll have goodness in my life, flourishing with more money. There's this principle that is addressed right away up front. Before we get into the rest of this passage and the parable Jesus is about to tell, there's a principle, and it's this. He's talking about a lie that exists with money sickness. The lie is this: having equals living. Having the abundance of possessions, whatever it is, having equals living. That is a lie. And that's the dangerous assumption that exists that creates a dangerous affection for money. So let's look at the parable that Jesus tells. He actually doesn't stop there. He doesn't just, you know, address it with these two statements. He actually tells a whole parable about this. And let's read it. It starts in verse 16. And he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. You know, he's talking to himself here. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus again. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Okay, I'm gonna stop right there, and let's think about how ironic this is. This is a story about a guy that dies and leaves everything behind, okay? This is that exact guy's situation. The guy that came to Jesus, was asking for Jesus to weigh in on a particular issue with his finances, and you can imagine what that guy is probably thinking. He's thinking, well, the guy's going to die, and then he's going to leave it to his two bickering sons, or he's going to tear the family apart over all that stuff that he can't even use anymore in the afterlife. That is one answer. What really Jesus is doing here is he's addressing a very difficult situation, a painful one, but he's doing it from the standpoint of life after death. One of my mentors told me that if you're going to make any major decision, you should get in a car, you should drive over to your nearest graveyard and just stand in it, because that's where you're going to end up one day. So if you're going to make a major decision and you're looking for clarifying answers, go through a walk through a graveyard. Few things will be more clarifying than how the decision is going to impact the moment that your body is 6 feet under that ground. You know, I literally just read this morning, Psalm 90. It said, Lord, teach us about the brevity of life so that we might learn wisdom. There is so much wisdom across the border from remembering how short this life is. So what is the guy's problem? What makes this guy foolish? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not the size of his barns. It wouldn't have changed the outcome of this story if it was medium-sized barns, if he built small barns. It wasn't that he built big barns. And you can't walk away from this parable and think that somehow God is against saving. It is wise to save. You'd have to cut the whole book of Proverbs out of your Bible, basically, if you don't think God cares about storing up for the winter and about saving and building savings. Come back next week. We are going to learn about how the Bible teaches about saving. It's very important to Scripture and biblical management of your money to save. There's a way the world does it, and then there's a way Christians do it. And I'm going to go through the way the Scriptures and God's people save. Saving is important. It's also, again, it is not a sin to have lots of money. There are plenty of examples in Scripture of people who had opulent wealth, and God saw them as walking with him. David was considered a man after God's own heart, and yet he had the opulent riches, the kingly riches of being a king. You had Job. Job is even a guy walking around on earth that God brags to. Satan, he actually brags to Satan about, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. He's just this good guy. And yet Job was, by all standards, opulently wealthy. You cannot go look at a person's house, look at a person's car, and look at their lifestyle and make an assumption about their heart. You can't do that. Hey, look, the rest of the world operates that way. Can the church be different? We're just going to be different, okay? We're gonna not deal with these problems the way the world does. So what makes him foolish? Why does Jesus call this guy a fool if it has nothing to do with those things? Well, it's actually subtle. There's a couple references in here that he makes to this concept of, I will say to myself, a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, he said to himself, and then he said to himself, this is what I'll do. And then he says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain. I love the way that the English Standard Version translates this. You got to remember, Jesus is probably teaching this in Aramaic. Luke is writing it in Greek, and then we're translating it into English. So, you know, there's a couple different ways to kind of pull the context of the history and all the culture and all the layers out of this text. And I love the way the English Standard Version does Luke chapter 12, verse 19. We can put that on the screen behind me, and I'll read it. It says this, I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. What makes this guy a fool is not the size of the barns, the fact that he was storing up wealth, the fact that he was storing anything up. That's not the problem. The problem is deeper than that. You see, he had built his life on an assumption that living the good life comes from things, possessions, wealth, the storing up, the acquisition of money, the acquisition of this, the luxuries and the pleasures of life. You know, in this role as a pastor, you get invited into soul conversations. It's just what happens. People invite you into the conversations that they're having with their soul, and I have sat across from people, and they have had this exact conversation with their soul and brought me into it. They've said things like, Pastor Brian, I've got everything. I mean, with a drink in their hand, they're like, I've got everything. I've got the car. I've got the job. I've got the business. I've got everything. Is this all there is? Is this it? It's like they had this conversation. They achieved the goal. They got to that status, that net worth. They acquired the business, whatever it was, that position. They finally got it, whatever it is, whatever their idea of possessions were. They got the family, what they wanted, the perfect family, whatever it is. They got that thing. And then they have this conversation with their soul. And they go, okay, soul, we've arrived. Look at what we've got. We've got everything we need. So here, eat. Drink, be merry. Soul, are you there? Soul, here, have more. Maybe you need more. Maybe you need to go on bigger vacations, longer vacations, whatever it is. Here, have more. And they're looking at their soul, and there's this moment where the lights start to come on, and they realize they have exchanged their soul. All the things that the soul really flourishes on, all the things that brings the soul real life, they've had to give those up. They've exchanged those. And they've gained the whole world. Jesus will tell you in Matthew 16, 26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? They've got it. And in the process, they've had to give up their soul. And if you don't think that's a dark place to be, if you don't think that's a painful place to be, I'm telling you, I've sat across from these people. These are people that they have given up so much of what makes you whole, what actually gives you life. It's to the point where they don't even want to keep breathing anymore. They don't even want to be on the earth. This is why suicide is the luxury of the opulently wealthy, the destitute poor in the third world countries of the world. They don't kill themselves. It's the wealthy. Why? Because it is so damning and damaging to get to that place where you have exchanged years of all the things, decades of all the things that keep your soul alive, and yet you've acquired the whole world with no soul. Friends, this is a matter of life and death. I'm going to be very transparent with you for a moment, okay? This is my church. Okay, I don't just go here. I don't just work on the church. I don't just do ministry for the church. I'm a part of this church. You guys in this room are my closest friends, my closest family. And I am going to be very vulnerable with you this morning. I struggle to talk about this topic. I've been senior pastor for 2 years. I haven't talked about it. And if I was honest, part of the reason is because we all know somebody, and you know somebody, or you have been somebody that has been manipulated your emotions for money for someone else's gain. We have all sat across the desk from a salesperson who tells us they like our shirt or they like our hair and then we look nice, but really we know what they're trying to sell. They want our money. We are a means to their end. We have all sat there. We've all been manipulated for money or for something. And so you can imagine, these are my friends, my people. I love you guys, and I'm struggling because I don't want in any way, shape, or form that to be the message that you get there this morning. But let me tell you this, to not talk about this as a pastor, as your friend, to not teach on what Scripture has to say about money is to do a poor job of dealing with people in some of their biggest anxieties, some of their deepest struggles, maybe some of their deepest wounds, maybe some of the biggest arguments you're having with the people you love. So to not talk about this is to not deal with the pain or the difficulty that people are going through in their life. You're just being a bad pastor. You know, this is true. This was at least a couple months ago. 60% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. And there's a way to do that. There's a way to trust God for daily bread. But there's also a way that probably causes a lot of anxiety for people that don't know how to live that way or don't know if God brings you through a season where that's the case, where you don't have the savings, there's still hope. But there's a lot of people that don't know it. And that stat tells me there could be a lot of anxiety in the room. Infidelity and money, top two reasons for divorce. If roughly one in two marriages don't make it to the finish line, at least 50% of the reason that they end could be money. Some stats put it right up at the top. To not talk about this is not just to not deal with people's pain. It's to actually do Satan's job for him. Let me read you how 1 Timothy chapter 6 puts it to you. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In fact, it says this, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. To not talk about this is to do Satan's job for him. You know what his job is to do? Is to pull you away from the faith and to just stab you with wounds, to destroy your life, and to do all kinds of evil with your life. And at the root of all that, it's not money. You can't find it in your bank account. You can't discern it based on a car a person drives. At the root of all that evil and all that suffering is a love problem. It's a love problem. It's a deeper problem. You can't find it anywhere else other than buried and nestled deep in the heart. So here's what we're going to do, church. This is what we're going to do for the next 5 weeks. You cannot miss these next 5 weeks. We have got to have this conversation together as a church family. We're going to do it with scripture as our guide. But listen what we're going to do. We're going to take Jesus at his word this morning. We're going to obey his command. We're all going to do this as a church. This is an all skate. Ready for this? Then Jesus said to them, watch out and be, let me just hang on to that word for a second. Be, which means all the time, just be this. Ready? What do we need to be, Jesus? On guard. We all need this. If you don't want to, if you leave here today and you think, I don't really need to deal with this, I don't need to be back the next couple weeks, I don't need to lean into this topic in any way extra, I can just kind of wait back and see if it becomes a problem in my life later. If you're not actively going to put up guards against this, then you're just going to disobey what Jesus just taught you. You're just going to hear what he said and say, yeah, I'm not going to do that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to be on guard. What does that mean? Well, step one, it means this. Admit you're vulnerable. I don't care what car you drive. I don't care what house you're in. No matter what it is, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Admit you're vulnerable. This is just for all of God's people. We need to admit we're capable of this problem. In fact, we're not only capable of it. It's so sneaky, it might even be happening right now. We don't even realize it. So what this means is we need to be actively putting up defenses. This is what we're going to do the next couple weeks. I'm going to arm you to the teeth with scripture, with truth, of how to be actively putting up defenses against the very thing in your life that could be the root of all kinds of evil, lead you away from the faith, and pierce you with many wounds. Wouldn't you want to know what the defenses are? So you have to assume you're vulnerable. You're never going to put up a defense unless you assume that. Assume that you are capable of dealing with this. Number two, you need to look for all the different kinds of greed in your life. You need to go search, look for these. And actually, the best way to do this is hinted at us by this passage. If the problem isn't here, then this is where you need to have the conversation. Interrogate your soul. Invite other people into the conversation. It's why we do the Financial Peace University thing with Dave Ramsey. He does this class. We're running it right now. It's phenomenal because you got to do, it's a team sport. You know, we can rationalize anything in our minds, right? We can rationalize any kind of sin as why I probably should do this. You know, all my friends who I love who are not Christians are watching the show. I probably should watch it so I can relate to them and talk to them about it, right? We can take all kinds of bad decisions and rationalize them. The reason you need to talk about these things with other people is that's how you interrogate your soul. You bring other people into the conversation. And you need to deal with all the different kinds of greed. There are so many. I'm going to give you three right now. Number one is this. And if you need to take a picture of this for lunch today, if you're going to process this with your family or talk about this over lunch, this could be really helpful. But here's the first one. Worry greed. The whole next section of this chapter is entitled in my Bible, it's Do Not Worry. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. This whole, he goes on, there's like 10 more verses all about do not worry. And why? Because greed and worry are related. So here's the questions. Do I worry about money? Is money my security? Maybe. Maybe it's become a security. Am I willing to be generous out of my savings, not just my surplus? Hear me. You're supposed to save as a Christian. That is a biblical concept. This is not going to be a series about giving up your savings and selling everything to the poor. If God calls you to do that, you better say yes to it, because across the border from that call on your life is true life. But what I am saying is that if you're never willing, never going to do it, never going to give out of my savings, well, then you might have a security problem. And the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to depend on something that can be taken away from you. You don't have to put your security in something the stock market can take away from you. So that's number one. That's the first kind of greed, is worry greed. They're related. Gloating greed. Do I mine confidence from my possessions or my money? Do I attribute my value or others' value based on their wealth? Is it really difficult for you to look like you don't have money. This is something that, again, it's a different kind of greed, but it's a certain kind where it's gloating. And this is the other sad thing, is people attribute their worth to things they can lose. You can never be separated from the love of your Heavenly Father. If you've given your life to Jesus, that can never be taken from you, no matter what people think of you, no matter what your boss thinks of you, no matter what your spouse thinks of you, no matter what your church thinks about you. If you are in Christ, you have a value that is not contingent on the weather forecasts of the stock market. But greed robs you from that. Greed will steal that from you. Number three, last one is this, envy, greed. Do I let money ruin my relationships? Do I look at people with money as second class? Do I judge their heart based on what they own? If you walk around and you see people drive nice cars, have big houses, and you resent them for it, you might have, it's in you. That's a you problem. So these are the different kinds of greed. Interrogate your soul. Spend some time. Invite people to do it with you that love you and love God. Those are the two criteria. They love you and they love God. Invite them into this conversation. Number three, last thing, is this. Go on the offensive. The best defense is offense. The best way to be on guard, the best defense is offense. So learn to be rich toward God. This is the last statement in this whole parable that Jesus tells. And it's in verse 21. He says this. This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves. If it comes to me, it is for me. That is the consumption assumption. If it comes to me, it's for me. But is not rich toward God. Here's what Jesus is saying, is that in the same way a fool strategizes, plans, uses tactical reason and rational thinking to try to amass wealth for themselves, okay? Which let's be honest, that's what, if you have a financial advisor, their job, and nothing against them, it's their job, they're doing their job. Their job is to look at you and try to maximize your wealth. They are not, would you go to a financial advisor that was going to sit down and sit across the desk, hi, welcome, we're glad you're here, did you get some coffee? Yeah, I got some coffee. Okay, we have some water in there too if you need anything. Here's the deal. My one number one job is to help you lose as much money as possible. You know what you do? You'd stand up and say, thank you for the coffee, we're out. Their job is to maximize your wealth. And there's a place for being a good steward, for managing, for growing your investments. I'm not saying that that's inherently sinful by itself. But if the end of that is for you and not God, and this could be true of anything, could be true of your time, could be true of the talent in your life, the skills, the abilities, whatever it is in your life, if it is for you, and if your goal is to maximize it for you, Scripture says you're a fool. It's not like, how dare you? That's so evil and offensive to God. No, he's just telling you it's dumb. It's a bad investment. Go stand in the graveyard and stand there over a plot of ground that you're going to be in however many years. It's a dumb decision. It's just a bad financial investment. So what's a wise person? Well, he says it, being rich toward God. Be, which means be, you need to be doing this constantly. And what does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, it's the opposite of being rich toward yourself. And yes, it involves affections, changing your loves, you know, loving money less, loving Jesus more, yes. But love, you know, is not just emotion. Love is much bigger than that. There's lots of things you do for your kids that don't feel great, you know? And you love your spouse even when it's hard. That's the mark of true love. Is when the emotions aren't there, you're willing to do the hard things. You're willing to suffer for somebody. So it is changing your loves, but it is also being tactical. If a fool is discerning and strategizing, oh, what should I do with this surplus? I have a windfall. I have a bumper crop. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to save it. I'm not going to spend it here. I'm going to. They're strategy going on. This isn't just showing sad pictures of kids and then people giving one time. What this is let's spend the next 5 weeks studying. Let's learn as a church. Let's be really, really strategic about how to be rich. The right kind of rich. Rich that will matter. Rich that is not foolish. Rich that is toward God. So for those of you that are like, yes, I'm in. I'm willing to put up the guard and put up the defenses. I'm willing to interrogate my soul, and I'm willing to get strategic and learn, how do I actually do this? Don't just motivate me and get me all excited. How do I actually do this? Those are going to be the next couple of weeks. Do not miss the next couple of weeks. But we've added something. If you miss the Dave Ramsey thing, if you miss the class, if you miss that it's like a 12-week class, listen, we've added two other workshops for you, okay? And I'm just going to show those on the screen here behind me. The first one, these May 6 and 7. I don't remember which date is which, but go on the website. This is like a crash course on Dave Ramsey, okay? This one is for the Leaving a Legacy. It's for our seniors. It's going to be during our seniors' breakfast. If you can't make the other one, you have my permission to just show up to this one too. It's basically some of the same stuff. And then the other one is for families that are primarily, you're just getting started. That don't waste those decades of trying to gain the whole world and lose your soul. Let's do it right from the beginning. Do not miss those. Get a babysitter for those. It's going to be the most important investment you make if you're making it for God. This is not just about showing sad pictures, getting you all teary-eyed. This is about studying and discerning and being wise and being rich toward God. I'll end with this. My wife and I were we were looking at cruises years ago, and because we were going to take a vacation, and we decided, let's do a cruise. And we looked at some reviews of the most expensive of cruises out there. This is, at the time, the most expensive cruise money could buy. I'm just going to read you a review that we found from one of them. The title of this review is "Good Time, But Hungry." I enjoyed the cruise, but at times snacks were hard to come by. Around 2 or 3 a.m., it seemed that the cafe was closed. Did it seem so? People do sleep. And therefore, the only place to get a snack was at a cafeteria. It's cafeteria food, which only had cookies, pastries, burgers, and pizza. What other kind of snack do you need at 2 or 3 in the morning? What is your 2 or 3 a.m. diet, bro? The duck? What are you going to eat? I tried one slice, never went back for more. Friends, this is the truth. When you become a Christian, you get on a cruise ship. Now, I'm not saying it's not full of suffering and pain. It is hard. It is much easier to do whatever you want and not follow Jesus, for sure. But listen, when it comes to the stuff that matters in here, what brings the soul life, what brings the soul food, the kind of water that is living water, the bread of actual life, that kind of stuff, you are on a cruise with an unlimited supply. And the cost of it was Jesus giving up his whole life. That's how badly he wanted you to have that kind of life. He says in John 10, verse 10, I came and I went through that so that they might have life, not just life, life abundantly, life to the full. Why don't you stand as you're able? I'm going to pray that be the journey we walk toward. That's my heart. That's my prayer for these next 5 weeks, that we as a church walk toward the richest kind of life that money cannot buy. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is your church. This is your building. These are your people. This is your platform. Lord, I pray it would all be for your glory. Would this church be rich toward you, Jesus, in every way? Lord, help us to be on guard. Help us to be on the defense by being on offense and strategizing how we can maximize our wealth toward you, God. And then, Lord, interrogate our souls this week. Show us the places where we're vulnerable. Show us the places where this has crept in. And Lord, give us life from you. And in Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship together.